absolutely convinced that we need to be thoroughly, thoroughly convicted and convinced in our hearts that God is creator in totality. He's sole creator. He's the creator God. Do you know what the definition for Genesis is? It's beginnings. Genesis means beginnings. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And we need to be thoroughly convinced in our understanding, in our faith of Christianity, that God as creator is creator because he's the beginning. And if we don't have the beginning down pat, listen, you can talk about Jesus all you want. If you don't have creator understood, creator fully comprehended as the cement of your faith, Jesus won't mean a hill of beans. Dwell on that one for a while. Process that and see what God reveals to you about that. We're in Creation Day 2 today. Good morning, welcome. And we're glad you're here today. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, the first page in your Bible, chapter 1. We're looking at verses 6 through 8. 6 through 8. While you're doing that, let me remind you that the newsletter, our church newsletter, went out this week. And if you don't get that by email, there are copies of the newsletter on the table in the back. And if you have email and you're not getting it from us, we'd love to have your email address so we can add you to the list. Just let Karen know or myself, and we'll get you on that list so you get that newsletter on a regular basis and all the other updates that we send out from time to time, prayer requests and things. And also movie night on Wednesday night, bring a friend. It is not just for our entertainment. It is for a purpose. And that's to touch San Carlos. And I hope you'll invite some neighbors and some friends. You can bring some Mexican friends. It's subtitled in Spanish, Espanol. So bring your gardeners, your helpers, whatever, your neighbors next door, the people on the street, bring them with you. You know, Jesus gave the parable, go out to the streets and compel them to come in. That's us. We need to go out and compel them to come in. Invite them to come in. Genesis 1, verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day, Genesis 1, 6 to 8. Now as we come to Genesis 1 again today, we come to that very familiar opening verse in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that verse, in that one verse, answers the sum total question of the origins. Remember that the Jews did not have a word in their language for universe. So they substituted and used the terminology heavens and earth to mean universe. And verse 1 sums up the whole creation story. The eternal God, at some point in time, in the past, created out of nothing, without pre-existing materials, the universe in 6 solar days. Just as it is exactly now, today, as it exists. He culminated his 6 days of creation by creating man and woman on the 6th day. And on the 7th, he rested from creating, the scripture says. And it occurred sometime, I believe, not very old, 6,000 to 8,000 years ago. And the entire creation was mature at that moment of creation. Mature. Adam was fully grown. The chicken was fully grown. Everything was mature. The plants were fully grown. You see, it's important to understand something. At that moment in creation, when God brought that all into existence, it's important to understand that death did not exist in Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. There was a whole period of time where there was no corrupting influence of any kind that existed. And that's why God could look at all of his creation and say, it was good, it was good, it was very good. Because there was no corruption. There was no death. There was no plants dying. There were no animals dying. There was no humanity dying. There was none of this foolish theory going on of survival of the fittest that we hear so much about and has been drilled into our heads in school. Death and corruption only entered for the first time when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and disobeyed God. And then came death, and then came corruption, and we know later on then came the flood that completely covered the whole earth. It was that cataclysmic flood that reformed and reshaped the whole entire surface of the earth and deposited fossil beds all over God's creation forever and ever. Let me say something to you this morning that I think is very, very important for you to take hold of and for you to hide in your heart. Science is not a principle of interpretation for interpreting the Bible, the Scriptures. Science is not a methodology for us to interpret the Bible with. Scripture does not bow down to science. We must understand that. The accuracy of the Genesis text is no different than the accuracy of any other portion of the entire Scriptures. The Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture comes not by any private interpretation, any scientific interpretation, but by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved along, Peter recorded, by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus summed it all up when he said, "Thy word is truth." And you can go to eternity on it. You can go to the bank on it. Thy word is truth. The Bible is true. Whether you're talking about revelation and eschatological future prophecy, the Bible is true whether you're talking about Genesis and historic origins and how things came into being. And whatever the Bible says, it's absolutely true. And the Bible is as true in Genesis as it is in Exodus, as it is in Zechariah, as it is in Malachi or Matthew or Galatians or Ephesians or Colossians or Hebrews or Revelations. I want you to know that there's one book, though. Hang on. I want you to know that there is one book. One book that comments on Genesis, and it's absolutely authoritative on what's been written in the book of Genesis. There's one book, it's true, it's infallible, it's inerrant, it speaks with absolute authority, and frankly, I believe that this book settles forever the issue of the accuracy of the Genesis account. What book am I talking about? I'm talking about the New Testament book. Matthew through Revelation. The New Testament book. If you go there, you're going to find there is an affirmation of the six-day creation. If you go to the New Testament, there's an affirmation of divine fiat, instantaneous creation. If you go to the New Testament, there's affirmation of man being made in the image of God. There's an affirmation of the fall of man and corruption coming. There's an affirmation in the New Testament of the flood in very specific terms. There's affirmation of Noah and his family, his surviving family after the flood. All of the Genesis record is very, very carefully acknowledged by the inspired New Testament. This is very, very important for you and I to grab hold of and understand. The New Testament makes numerous references to Genesis and to creation. And it does so very, very naturally. In a very non-assumptive method, like, well, this is just the way it is. Because this is what happened. And there's no question about it in the New Testament. It just naturally assumes that Genesis happened because God said it happened. And it very carefully acknowledges all that was going on back in Genesis. The New Testament simply states the facts of creation. Let me give you some examples this morning. This is rather lengthy, but I want you to hear them. Because it's very, very important to go back to what I said at the beginning when I stood right here a few minutes ago. You have to capture God as your creator. Without God captured in your heart as creator, you don't know him. You do not know him without creator, God, in your understanding. And the New Testament so affirms that. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 13, 35. Jesus said, I will utter things which have been kept secret from where? The foundation of the world, he says. Indicating there was a point in time when the world was founded. Mark chapter 13, verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation which God created. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things which were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That verse alone in John 1, 3 would immediately cancel the science of random chance or some random process. It just negates it totally out. Everything that was made by God, and nothing that's been made could be made without him, because he's creator God. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, Peter said. That's as comprehensive as you can possibly say it. Acts 14, verse 15. That you should turn from your vanities, these idols under the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are in them. Everything, he's saying here. The heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything that inhabits, all of them were made by God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him that is of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's exactly what he did on day one. We talked about that last Sunday. Colossians 1, 16. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him, Paul wrote the church at Colossae. Hebrews 1:10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thy hands. And we're going to see today in a few moments what that looks like. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke them into existence, the writer to Hebrews is saying, so that the things that were seen, were not seen, excuse me, and did not exist, became immediately ex nihilo. He spoke them into being. Created out of nothingness into something beautiful. A few more, and again, I just want you to embrace the fact of the New Testament's acknowledgement, unassumptive acknowledgement of God as creator from the very beginning. Ephesians 3:9. The mystery from which the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Revelations 10, verse 6. And swear by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it. Revelation 14, verse 7. Worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. Hebrews 2:10, our final one. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist. Over and over and over again, the New Testament gives the creation account referred to time and again. Why do I tell you this? Why do I tell you this? Because the real issue with evolution this is that if God created man and he cares so deeply about what man does, then immediately there's an identification of man linked to eternal consequences for his behavior. There's an immediate connection when we begin to when we begin to acknowledge God as creator. There's an eternal connection for our consequences. And that becomes a very serious threat to man's sinful pleasures. Natural evolutionists hate God with a passion, and they love their sin. And you see, for them to acknowledge God, for them to bend their will to God's will as creator, it just punches a huge hole in their theories, and it punches a huge hole in their unencumbered lifestyle and their sinful ways. And suddenly they're accountable to a higher authority, and they don't want that. They don't want that. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. Although they know God, they refuse to acknowledge him because of their sinful ways. Give evolution the throne, and you make the Bible the servant of man, and you'll fall into disaster. But give God the throne as creator, and you're going to see and understand things from the beginning of time that have been hidden from the unwise. I love what John MacArthur writes about this understanding of Scripture with proper interpretation. He writes about the value of having a proper theological interpretation of Scripture. This is what he says, I quote, "The governing discipline of understanding and interpreting life is not science. The governing discipline is theology. The only way you will ever understand the universe, the only way you will ever understand the history of man, the only way you will ever understand the behavior of people and what they do, the only way you will understand the flow of life and where we came from and where we're going is when you understand true theology. We cannot let theology take a back seat while science tries to ascend the throne. Science and every other discipline, every realm of human thought, bows to the king of all disciplines who gives us the word of God." End quote. Powerful, powerful. Do you know what he's saying there? This is what he's saying. There is no hope for a society where naturalistic evolution becomes the queen of sciences and where everything has to answer to her. There's no hope for a society like that. And unfortunately, we've become very much like that. Unfortunately. We're lost and we're floundering. We're a society without a foundation of God as creator in totality. And that's why my charge and emphasis to you this morning, get the foundation of God as creator in your heart and in your mind. There's no hope without that. Now, finally, let's go to our text today for day two. Genesis 1, 6 to 8. Last week we looked at day one. Last week we saw where God created time and space and matter, and the earth was formless and void. Remember those two words? Tohu and bohu. Formless and void. And verse 3, God created light. And verse 5, there was morning and there was evening the first day, even though the sun and moon had not yet been created. Get your mind around that one. No sun and no moon, and yet there was light and there was morning and there was evening the first day. That's Creator God. I'll tell you, that's one fantastic God that we worship and that we know. Now, day two. Look at verse 6 with me. Follow along, please. Verse 6 says, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Now, remember from last week, when God created the earth, formless and void, it was covered completely with water. It was deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the deep, the waters. Remember that. That's important to remember. And now God speaks, and creation happens again on day two. God speaks, and the water, which has been covering the earth, is separated into two places. Now, I got to tell you, this slide is supposed to be utterly fantastic. It showed the earth, and it showed the water around the earth, and it showed the water being separated out from the earth. But that computer won't run it this morning. But that's the way it is. Just a little glitch. I thought I was being so cool yesterday, getting that slide in. So God took the water that covered the earth, and he divided it in two. And he put an expanse between the two bodies of water. And God said in verse 6, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. And notice verse 7, and God made the expanse, and he separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And here comes that phrase, don't miss it. And it was so. Why? Why? Come on. Because he's who? He's creator. And it was so because he is creator. Now understand the word here for expanse. The word for expanse in Hebrew is rakia. It means expanse. It means thinness. God put a thin expanse between the waters below and the waters above. We can learn a little bit about that word rakia from the Old Testament usage in Exodus 39:3, where they were making the things for the tabernacle in the desert. And God commanded that they would get gold, and they would take that gold, and they would hammer it out into very thin sheets of gold that they would use to overlay the objects of worship. That's the same verb for thinness, the thinness of the gold sheets, the hammered out gold sheets. It's the same verb for that's used in Genesis 1:6 to describe the expanse, thinness. It means thinness, rakia. God takes that water that surrounds the earth, and he cuts right through it somehow, and he separates it into two parts, and he puts an expanse between it, and he separated it from the water below and the water above. Expanse is intended to convey the idea of space. There's a space between the two waters that he separated. Look at verse 8. And he names it. And God called the expanse heaven. It's what we understand as heaven. It's the space above us. Heaven is I got to think of how to pronounce this in Hebrew. Close. Shamim. Shamim. And it literally means sky or the skies. It refers to the universe above us. So until the second day, there has not been an expanse called heaven. When God just cut through the waters and he released some of the water and sent it upward, and on the second day, he created that expanse called heaven. Above the water and below the water, he created it in space. Somehow, somehow God took the waters way, way up, away from the waters that were covering the earth. Somehow he left some water engulfing the surface of the earth yet, and in between those two expanses, somehow he slipped in there. What we know as the skies above us, the heavens we would call them. The heavens declare the glory of God. He did that as creator. Verse 7, and God made the expanse, and he separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. Again, God took something out of nothing, and he created the expanse, heaven. It never existed before verse 2, day 2. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a question in my mind, and you should have one too at this point. I mean, what's with this water up above? I can understand him dealing with the water on the surface of the earth. But what's with the water up above? Where is that? Where did it go? Is it still there or is it not? I mean, those questions ought to be ruminating through our minds. What about this water? Well, we don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't explain it, but there's some real possibilities, I think, for us to ponder. There may be, one possibility, there may be a body of water somewhere out there in the universe that still exists today that we have not seen and we're not aware of with the naked human eye or with telescopic space travel. It's not seen yet. It may be out there somewhere yet to this very day. It's a possibility because he's God and he can do anything he wants. I mean, if he can make me, he can certainly put water wherever he wants it. Second possibility. There are those who believe that the earth was enveloped after creation in a canopy of water above the expanse, and it was kind of like a hothouse effect, a greenhouse effect. And there are those who believe that that hothouse effect enabled the plants and the animals and the people to live such long lives, like Methuselah, who lived 900 years. And there are some who would embrace a theory that at some point in time, at the flood, God broke that canopy of water over the expanse, and that water is what he used to flood the earth to judge it in that cataclysmic event that we know as Noah's flood. I mean, there are several opinions and various options about this body of water, and we can't know for certain about it specifically, so don't be dogmatic about it. Nobody really knows. God doesn't tell us. It's one of the hidden things of creation. All we know is what we're told here in Genesis 1, that there was water here on the surface of the earth, and there was a body of water up in the sky, and that's all we know. That's just what the Bible tells us. And in between the waters, God created space. He fixed a place. God says, and it was so. It was like God saying, and it was fixed in place, this place called heaven, this expanse. I put it into place, and because I did it, he says, it is so. And verse 8, God called the expanse heaven. And again, for the second day, there was evening and there was morning the second day. He did it all in one day. Imagine that. Creator God. He created the firmament. He created the expanse. Created the heavens. Created the sky. And now, guess what? We're ready for day 3 next week. But as we close this morning, let's declare some praise and adoration and glory to God. Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, which I believe gives specific praise to God as creator. That should capture and enthrall our own hearts as we worship him as creator. Psalm 104, page 502 in the red Bibles that you may have from the chairs. Page 502. Listen to this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. Listen for a moment. Just listen. I think the psalmist's praiseful capture is the recollection of God stretching out the heavens and the earth here. He captures it. Of God taking the water to the upper chambers as he separated the expanse in two. And listen what he says as he goes on. Verse 5, and he set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. You can see all the allusions here. All the allusions here to God's creative hand. All of it affirming what happened. And we're going to see even more in the weeks ahead as we progress through Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. This is a wonderful, wonderful journey we're on. I hope you're enjoying it. But even more importantly, I hope God is opening your heart and your mind to the fullness of knowing Him as Creator God in your soul. Let's pray together. God, in a moment we're going to sing, "I Surrender All." And Lord, with our heads bowed right now, we just surrender to You. We surrender the thoughts that have been influenced by wrong thoughts of science. We confess to You that we believe lies from the world, things that are not true, that have distorted Your being, Your very essence, Your very magnificent self. We've believed things that have, so much so that we've sinned against You in thought and word and deed by the way we have viewed this life. We've given too much credence to mankind and never enough praise to You, O God. And Lord, I confess to You that I've done that personally. And I confess to You, God, I don't want to do that anymore. I want You to be totally on Your throne, the throne that only You deserve, because the world is Your footstool. And we worship You, Creator God, this morning in all Your totality, because You alone are God. We love You. We praise You. We give You glory and honor to Your name this morning. We ask, O holy God, as the psalmist said, Father, that God, our souls would bless You because You are very great. We worship You because You are clothed in splendor and majesty, and we are not. We love You, God, because You are light in the darkness. And You pierce the darkness inside of us to cause the light of Jesus Christ to shine in us. God, we love You and we surrender to You today because of who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.